pay attention to page 7 of the announcements of the bulletin. In particular, we have a community Christmas service at the Escalon Covenant Church at 6 p.m. next Sunday evening. And so we've had it at the community center for a few years, and we're going to start rotating churches so we can all see one another's spaces. And this should be an enjoyable event. So again, 6 p.m. next Sunday evening, and then, of course, our normal course of affairs with respect to the schedule. Looking forward to the children's programs, choir cantata, and, of course, our Christmas Eve service, which is a real delight here. And so we are going into the Gospel of Luke. We've done the first 9 chapters of Genesis in the fall. Starting the Gospel of Luke, we'll hit it in full stride in January, but we're going to be doing the birth narratives in chapter 1 as we lead up to Christmas service. So chapter 2, of course, on Christmas Eve. But we want to talk today about Zechariah and Elizabeth, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. The very first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In your pew Bibles as well. Remember, again, they're black now, so they can't be missed. The good black Bible, page 830, starting at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word would again be to us truth and light, that we would see in it the gospel news and also light for our journeys of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Christmas stories are great in the sense that they are stories of what we would call a divine intrusion. That is to say, they're much like the stories of the Bible in the sense that the Bible is not this story of man's search for God, as if he was some sage on a mountaintop needing to be discovered. It's rather the story of God intruding on people's lives in remarkable ways, often in ways they did not expect or anticipate, and changing their lives forever. That is to say, we have a God who comes into our lives and says, I'm going to change things. More often than not, people don't take lightly to this one. It's not something that they agree to when he shows up. It's something they argue with. When you think of the story of Moses, when God intruded into his life, and he says, you know, I'm not able to do what you're asking me to do. I'm kind of scared of what you're asking me to do. I don't know who you are. And then he just kind of flabbergastedly says, oh, just send someone else. Time and time again, God intrudes, but God doesn't let up. And these stories of Christmas are stories of God's intrusion into human lives, ordinary human lives, to do remarkable things. And we have to keep that in mind as we go along. If we look at these texts as God's intrusion into extraordinary lives, we kind of miss the point that God is, in fact, wanting us to see that his intrusion into our lives is just the same way it is. One of these kinds of stories, like with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so we want to talk about today is first that we have an ordinary life. Secondly, an ordinary life to whom God has been listening. And thirdly, an ordinary life to whom God has been listening, though yet is still of little faith. Ordinary, but God's listening, and yet faith still needs to be awakened in them. An ordinary life. I got a call from my father on Thanksgiving morning, and he was laughing on the other end of the line saying, you know, I just got to tell you a story. Only in Montana would you hear a story like this. And so if you can imagine yourself sitting in a grocery store, walking around a grocery store, and the kind of announcements you would hear on a loudspeaker from the front of the store, you likely wouldn't hear one like this. He says that he was walking around the store looking for some stuff to finish the Thanksgiving meal. The loudspeaker comes on and it says, to the individual who has a truck in the parking lot with a deer in the back, please come outside immediately because it's not dead. And he said, only in Montana would the rest of the store kind of stop, look at each other, and just start laughing. Only in Montana. Really? Really? Back of the truck? And my dad, of course, thinks, what on earth are they thinking? And he doesn't know the rest of the story. He just thought that was the funny part. I'd have been outside saying, what on earth are you gonna do? But ordinary, that's an ordinary Montana story, though, sadly. And we live ordinary lives in remarkable ways. And in this story, I think what's missed, particularly with Zechariah, is that he actually was living a very ordinary life. We might be tempted to say this is a holy man who obviously was a high priest who was in the Holy of Holies to whom God would rightfully walk into and interrupt his life because this is one of the cream of the crop guys. This is not the way it goes, however. When you kind of begin to look at the background of the story, we see God interrupting just an ordinary life. It said that Zechariah belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. The priestly divisions, there was 24 divisions of priests back in Jesus' day. They were divided up into classes of at least, or up to, the Talmud says, up to 1,000 persons each. So 24,000 priests, who each division of 1,000 would be assigned to the temple 1 week per 6 months. So twice a year, they would show up for their service. They'd be living their ordinary life. They would show up for this priestly division work for 1 week and then go home. Then another 6 months, they would show up for a week and then go home. And then they'd all be asked to show up, like we are on Easter, you know, to Passover, because within the course of 2 hours, they would be sacrificing lambs up to 2,000 in the course of 2 hours. They needed lots of hands on deck to make sure that this went well. And so Zechariah is just one of 24,000 priests. He's from the division of Abijah, which is a lesser known division. There were better divisions to be in, a lower one. And to go into this altar of incense was given by lot amongst the group of folks in that division who hadn't yet done it yet. So it wasn't like it was the most important job. It was like, oh, who hasn't done it yet? Let's get you in a group. We're going to draw lots, then you get to go in. Just an ordinary life of a priest. And yet, in the midst of that ordinary nature, he was simply a faithful person. Ordinary and yet faithful in the fact that he was obedient to the Lord's commands, along with his wife Elizabeth, following the Lord in faith, and doing so remarkably even when they had not been given the desires of their heart. Childless, not able to conceive, and now assuming that the window had passed. An ordinary life, living extraordinary obedience, yet with a pain in the heart, a painful aspect, an empty home. In those days, the disdain of your fellow friends and neighbors saying something must be wrong with you for you to not be blessed by God. And we see later in the story that is, in fact, precisely how they'd felt. And we also see that even those with obedience to God, that doesn't always produce the desires of their heart. Just saying, if I do X, Y, and Z, I will get A, B, C. It's not how it works. And yet, they were simply living an ordinary life, following the Lord, and doing so in the midst of a pain in the heart. That's a great way to start the story. Because we can all identify with this fact. Many of us who, having grown up maybe in the church or knowing the faith a little bit, living an ordinary life, trusting in God all along the way, and yet having a pain within that hasn't been dealt with by him. And then God interrupts. That's the best part, right? God interrupts. He was just going about his life. He wasn't on a search for anything. He was just doing his ordinary duties, many of which we do week in and week out. We just go to work, we do what we're asked to do, and then God interrupts. And God interrupts Zechariah with Gabriel, the angel. And the words given there are remarkable. Despite the fact that their prayers given faithfully had not received an answer, they were told through the angel that they were not unheard, nor had God forgotten them. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Notice that. And every time an angel shows up in the Bible, that's kind of the first thing they have to do is like, relax. Don't be afraid. So you know that they were seeing things that their eyes could hardly believe. So the little kind of angel cherub things you have in your mind from nice paintings of children. No, something spectacular is going here. Don't be afraid, but he says your prayer has been heard. God had not forgotten them. And remarkably, he says, not only has God heard your prayer, and not only will he answer your prayer in remarkable ways, it will be to you a joy and a delight. This is a neat story because usually in the Bible, prophecies tend to say something bad's coming. Or, you know what, things are going to be messed up for some time to come. And we kind of forget these little stories that he kind of just shows up and says, you know what, I'm going to do something that's just simply going to be to you joy and delight. The surprise. C.S. Lewis called his own autobiography Surprised by Joy. He said this joy came into his life that was inexpressible, that couldn't be taken away from him, but it was a joy that came to him by a surprise. It did not seek it. It did not think it. It was something that was simply given. And here in the story, we have this beautiful fact that God had been listening. God had not forgotten. And he shows up to say, you know what? I'm going to just simply give you joy to your heart, a delight to you. And it's really a remarkable piece of the story. And of course, he describes who's going to be John the Baptist. We can talk about in weeks to come when we talk about his own career. But John the Baptist, of course, is going to have a unique role in preparing the way for the Messiah to come. He's the one who's going to be paving the way, as it were. He's the one who will fill the shoes of Elijah when they thought Elijah would be coming again. They would sit at a table around the Jewish feast and saying, we'll save a chair for Elijah. Jesus says later on that John fills this role. John is the one who's pointing to the coming of the Messiah. But simply at this stage in the story, he's just going to have joy given. An ordinary person to whom his wife is also involved when he comes home and tells her the story, and simply a promise of joy. How does Zechariah, this good, hard-working man who was faithful in following the Lord's commands and decrees, righteous, according to Luke, how does he respond? Well, I think he responds like I would respond. I mean, let's just say that. Really? Like my story earlier, really? It's been so long. It seems like the window has closed. It seems like my prayers have been gone up unanswered so long, and now this is when it comes to fruition, really? And he asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? Well, I don't know what he means when he's asking that question. I think eventually he will know if his wife actually gets pregnant. But what does he want here? He wants a sign. He's seen a remarkable vision of an angel that it puts fear in him. He hears a word from this angel that is addressing the very prayer he's been praying for years, year in and year out. It's like someone showing up and telling you your life story that you've never met. You'd be kind of a little nervous by that, wouldn't you? He's in shock. He's being told a prayer he's been praying for years is now being answered. And he says, I want a sign. This is just like us, though. We want a sign. We want something to tell us that the words are true. Jim Edwards, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, says, you know, sometimes a sign capable of removing all doubt may remove faith itself. A sign capable of removing all doubt may remove faith itself. Didn't Jesus say, blessed is he who has not seen and yet still believes? To Thomas, who looks at Jesus standing right in front of him and says, I need to touch it. This is just like us in life, is that we often doubt whether the words of the Lord can be true for us, and we want to be shown some kind of sign to fill in the place, to remove that doubt, to remove that confusion, enabling us to move forward. When in fact, what the Lord wants us to do is to simply trust and believe. And there is a testing in this. There is a testing to see whether or not it in fact will come true. There will be a testing in faith to see whether or not actually that prayer had been heard and that actually his wife would be pregnant and actually the answer to their prayers would be realized. What is happening here to Zechariah, though, is not a punitive action in which God is just punishing Zechariah with the absence of his speech. But the idea that he wants Zechariah to trust his word and not put his faith in a sign. The Lord shows up and he gives us his word to be trusted. And quite often we will point to sign after sign thinking that they are the things that will be indicative of the promise coming true, and it is simply the promise being true by a God who doesn't leave us alone, who answers our prayer, who walks with us day in and day out. This is a work of the Spirit, severe mercy that enables faith in us to trust him at his word. Now, the great thing about how this text unfolds is that the priest, after giving the incense at the altar, is supposed to come out to the assembly of the people gathered praying that day, and is supposed to stand in front of them, much like I do here, and do the number 6 blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, right? So Zechariah comes out, he stands in front of the people, and he can't say it. Be like me standing here, just mute. You'd know something was wrong. You know something wasn't quite right. And they said he must have seen a vision. God did give him a sign, didn't it? Trust me at my word, now you won't be able to speak. And yet, despite how this unfolds, all we know is at the end of the story, that the promise does become true, that Elizabeth does become pregnant, and that was thought to be this pain in her heart forever, a disgrace, she says. The Lord has removed my disgrace by showing me favor. She says these words that highlight the whole passage once and for all. Verse 25, the Lord has done this for me. The Lord has done this for me. There are many moments in our own lives when we are in exactly the same place. It doesn't unfold in the same way. This is a unique portion of the scripture pointing to the coming of John the Baptist, and next week when we get to Mary, it's very unique. But you and I are not unlike Zechariah and Elizabeth in most ways here. We are ordinary people going about our ordinary lives, in which God wants to make it very clear to us that he listens, that he has not left us alone, that he has not forgotten us along the way, and that he wants us to trust him. And he knows us well enough to know that we have in times in our life be saying, how can I be sure of this? How can I be sure that I can trust you? How can I be sure that you're not going to leave me alone on the way? And yet there's these moments when God interrupts and just because he wants to, gives us joy that we couldn't have given ourselves, gives us delight that we couldn't have manufactured on our own, does something in our midst that we couldn't take credit for at all. And the only proper response to that would be not, boy, I'm glad I figured it out, or I'm glad I kind of righted the wrong, or I'm glad that I found the way. The only proper response to that reality is simply this, is to say, like Elizabeth says, the Lord has done this for me. and he's shown his favor, shown his grace. It's undeserved, and yet it is a joy and it is a delight to her heart. We are ordinary people to whom God has been listening for a long time, and yet we are often those who stand at the intersection of that little faith, demanding a sign. Let us trust him at his word, that even when at times it may be dark, and it may be long, and it may be many prayers going unanswered, watch and see where, in fact, the Lord might interrupt, and to whom you might be able to say, the Lord has done this for me. God is the one who makes this faith within us. It's not about simply being obedient to him. It's actually by faith taking him at his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this story. And we thank you that it reminds us that we are not alone, that you have not forgotten, and that you indeed answer prayer in your time. And you do so routinely in such a way that we could never take credit for it. Help us to trust and to believe that your word is true. And again, we thank you that you are a God who gives joy, who gives delight, who opens our eyes to see truth in such a way that we are changed by it forever. The Lord has done this for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.